This time, chapter 2 of John. Yes, we finally finished chapter 1. Waiting is a great, in general sense, right? Man and woman, I repeat, man and woman, not any other way. Man and woman who love each other enough to make a promise to spend the rest of their lives together, hopefully. And they're making this promise in the presence of their families and their friends and others. However, this wedding day can be extremely stressful, don't you think? Many details to plan and so many things to go over time after time, such as a wedding dress, tuxedo, flower, invitation, guests, food, location, and much, much more. Oh, yeah, music, photos, and what you mean, guy. No, it's not important. The pastor to oversee the officiate the wedding, just to put it on the top. You know, there is not one single bride who does not want that had their wedding perfect. Perfect wedding. But every single wedding has that uninvited guest, known as Murphy's Law. Have you ever heard that, Murphy's Law? It says anything will go wrong. See, I'm sure all of you have a story to tell me about your wedding or your family's wedding, your daughter's wedding or your son's wedding, or somebody you saw on TV, the America's Funniest Home Video. You know, during the wedding, the guy swallowed a fly, or a guy fall over, and the wife, wife-to-be, fall over, so on. I believe that Ogden Nash, you know, the late American poet, said so well about the marriage. To keep your marriage brimming with the love in the loving cup, when you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, shut up. What a wise man. Why the only woman is clapping here? That applies to the woman too, ladies. Just because you're right most of the time, that doesn't mean you can talk and say, I told you so. Is there an echo? Do something, Mark, please. This morning we are going to be a group of unseen guests in this particular wedding that is joyfully started, yet somehow it was facing to the disaster, total disaster for the groom's family and the bride's family. Let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for this time. We are in front of your throne and hearing instruction from you and desiring to hear from you, knowing that you will speak to us through the Holy Spirit from this word. So we are asking you to open our heart to receive your truth. We also pray for the President Obama. Whatever it takes for you to get his attention, that he may do what is right in your sight. And we also lift up this election. I'm not going to even say what I want, but we are simply asking for your will. And we pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and our firefighters, those who protect our lives. We're asking you to protect their lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. On the third day, there was a wedding in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. In chapter 1, we find that Jesus traveling from the Jordan River where he was baptized. He was traveling upward in the northwest corner from the Jordan River here, down here, not up there. And from here, and there is up here, right there is a Capernaum. And now this time he's traveling from here to the Cana, and this is where he was growing up. And Cana is about 8 miles from Capernaum. He was traveling this time, and this time he was accompanied by 5 of his disciples, and we learned them from chapter 1. That was John, Andrew, Peter, and Philip, and Nathaniel. In chapter 2 begins with the word, on the third day. On the third day. And if you're like me, you will say, what third day of what? What third day? Well, if you follow the John's narrative, chapter 1 in chronological order, and you will find the first day was counted in verse 19, and second day verse 29, and third day verse 35, and fourth day 43. That day, Nathanael and Philip come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No, they just became his disciples. So third day is the third day from that day. And that's the conversion of their date. This wedding was happened on Wednesday. And some of you are thinking, okay, preacher, how are you going to prove that it was Wednesday? Well, the reason why I know is because the majority of ancient Jewish wedding always done on Wednesday. Not on Saturday. You know why? Sabbath, thank you. You don't do anything on Sabbath. That's our idea, having Saturday wedding, because that's our day off, majority of us. So that's why we do a lot of weddings on Saturdays. For them, Wednesday is a good day. And if you're going to bury somebody, it's a Thursday. Many unbelievers and even the believers think alike. To be a real Christian, you have to be a boring, stoic, no fun-loving individual with a facial expression of you just chugged down a gallon of lemon juice. You have to have that facial expression to be a real Christian. I don't think so. I bet that Jesus was really fun to be around. If Jesus was one of those stoic person, they wouldn't invite Jesus. Who wants to invite Jesus, the party pooper, right? So they would not invite him. He was invited by these people. However, if you're a legalist, you don't want to be with Jesus. Well, look at the Pharisees. They hated him. The first event after the creation of the universe was the wedding ceremony for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 2. First miracle by Jesus Christ when he started his public ministry on earth was at the wedding at Cana. And the first event in heaven after the fall of a demonic kingdom of Babylon on earth will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, according to Revelation chapter 19. That is for the groom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, Church of Jesus Christ. That is us. Do you think all this happening as a coincidence? Not. God rigged the whole thing. Let's move down to the verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servant, "Whatever he say to you, do it." Running out of wine would be major disaster in Jewish wedding. It would be considered total social disgrace that would be talked about by the entire town. And this newlywed will never hear the end of it throughout their lives. Yes, the Murphy's Law kicked in high gear in this wedding as well, by the providential will of God. What do I mean? Remember I talked about providential will? The natural event, somehow God arranged it, and it's for the glory of God. In my guess, I wouldn't be surprised if this wedding party was a relative of Mary or the son of Mary, his friend. The reason why I said is I have two reasons. Number one, during that time, the groom's family foot the bill for the entire expense for the wedding and the feast that lasts for a week. And if you have a daughter and you are thinking, can we go back to that time? And the second reason is Mary was working behind the scene as a workforce, and she knows the wine ran out. Why did Mary come to Jesus to tell him that they ran out of wine? Was she expecting him to jump on his four-wheel driver chariot and run down to the Cana Walmart and pick up some wine bottles? No. The real reason, in my opinion, this is what I think, and I think there are several Bible teachers who would agree with me. She was expecting something spectacular from him. She knew he is the Son of God. She knew he's God. All these years, while she was raising Jesus for 30 years, she was known as an immoral woman who was pregnant before her marriage. She had to live with that shame, even though she should not feel shame, but that was people's idea. She wanted him to do something as a Son of God, as God himself, to vindicate her that she is not an immoral woman as they thought. Are you with me on that? To her surprise, he spoke to her differently. Let's go back to verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour," note that word, "my hour has not yet come." First of all, he called her mom, his mama, woman. And probably many of you ladies were thinking, that's not nice of him to call his mom that way. In our English, it is translated as woman. But if it's translated in proper sense, probably it should be translated as ma'am. So he called her ma'am instead of a mother. He's signifying that their relationship has been changed from the mother to son. Now is the sinner and savior. He is no longer her son. Now he is a savior of the world. I ask you to note the word as my hour. Jesus lived in a heavenly timetable. He worked everything according to his heavenly timetable. Marked out for him by the God the Father. The entire earthly life of Jesus had one purpose and one purpose only. To save the eternally dying human race. In other words, everything he did was leading up to the cross. Keep your finger in John chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26, 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, there's the word. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners." Do you know how many chapters are allocated to the early era of Jesus? How many? There are only four chapters out of 85 chapters in the four Gospels. Four chapters. Talking about Jesus' birth and his infancy and maybe when he was 12 years old. And from the 12 years old up to the 30 years old, there's none mentioned. Nothing was mentioned. And out of 85 chapters, 29 chapters were dealing with the last 7 days of his life. And out of 29 chapters, folks, 13 chapters dealing his last 24 hours. So think about it. Here's a 13th chapter, and here's 85 chapters of all four Gospels put together. That's more than 15% of the gospel, all four Gospels was allocated for the last 24 hours of life of Jesus Christ. What he was doing for us, saving our eternal soul. Not doing and miracles to fancy anybody's satisfaction. Jesus' reply, Mary's reply showed her complete reliance to her Savior. Whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. Isn't that the one we should remember in our Christian life? We should do whatever He says to us with a complete obedience. You agree? Including voting. You know how to, I'm going to rig that thing somehow. Yes. Complete obedience. Speaking of Mary, I need to make this very, very clear to you. If you are from Roman Catholic and you still attend a Catholic church, please bear with me before you start to throw a stone at me or start to cocking your shotgun and try to shoot at me. Listen to me. I'm going to say this according to what the Bible says. Not my own opinion, but according to what the Bible says. Even though we should respect the Mary's godly example of a spiritual submission to Jesus Christ, she was a sinner who needed the Savior just like any one of us. Let me say this one more time. She needed the Savior just like one of us, any one of us, because she is a sinner. We had a radio program many years ago. I said this pretty much the same kind of thing, and we had a one minute, so there was a probably about 15 seconds portion I said this. Jesus, Mary is a sinner, and she needed a Savior just like any one of us. Oh boy, did I ever shook the honeycomb? I've been getting phone calls and emails that one guy said I should apologize to Mary. She's dead, how can I apologize? Probably they would lynch me for that kind of comment. They almost deified her. Just because she carried him in her womb for 9 months and raised him as her son, that should not elevate her to the position of a co-redeemer. Like some people in the Roman Catholic faith believes. I'm not saying all Roman Catholic does, but there are some people, like John Paul III, the one who died, the previous pope, he believed in this thing. He believed that Mary is a co-redeemer as Jesus Christ. They used this very portion of verse and from chapter 2 of John to convince their followers that they need to go through Mary to access Jesus Christ. In other words, that is far from the truth, and they are exalting Mary to the position of Jesus Christ, and they are dehumanizing Jesus into Mary. It's like this. Oh yeah, balancing out. If you go to Mexico, there will in Italy, you will find a cross on the one side, Jesus Christ hanging, the other side, Mary hanging also like this, as a co-redeemer. Not so. Not in my Bible. Maybe they changed their Bible. I don't know. But not in this Bible. If Mary could tell us something we should remember today, it would be the same thing what she already said in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1:46, please. Luke 1:46. I want you to look at this, please. Go over there. In case you have a relative or your mom or your whoever says, well, Mary is not a sinner. She's immaculate. She doesn't need a Savior, so on. Then verse 46, this is out of Mary's mouth. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, here it is. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Is that clear enough for you? Back to chapter 2. If you think I'm speaking wrong thing and I'm speaking untruth, find me that I'm wrong. find me that I'm wrong from the Bible. Okay? Verse 6. Now there were that set the six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pot with the water. When they filled them up to the brim, He said to them, draw some out now, and they will take it to the master of the feast. They took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning set out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Our Lord's first miracle was not a spectacular event that everybody witnessed. Only people who knew about this event was Jesus, Mary, disciples, and the servants. And nobody else knew about this. Note what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus said to them, fill the water pot with water, and they filled them up to the what? Brim. Not half. In other words, they didn't have 1 gallon of water and 19 gallons of wine. It was straight water. Nothing else. The reason is, he allowed them to bring all the way to the brim, so they cannot come up with any excuse. He mixed it with something else. Depending on the sugar, fruit, and the yeast, usually fermentation takes about 3 to 4 days to make a wine. And you're thinking, oh, preacher, how do you know that? I checked on Google, okay? And sometimes it takes about a week to make a wine. But between the water pot here, six water pot, servant drew the water and took it to the master of the feast. In between that time, fermentation happened. Not just any wine, the highest quality they could find in Cana. That is miracle. Normal nature, remember the definition of a miracle? Supernatural power of God overriding the natural event. That is miracle. Out of 6 pots of water, you could have 120 to 180 gallons of wine. There is no wedding party could drink all them wine in one sitting. Then why did Jesus give them much? Obviously, this wedding party, the groom's family, did not have enough money to supply all the wine for the guests of the feast. You agree? Obviously, they are not well-to-do. This is his way of lavishly providing a gift for them. They could have all the wine they want for the feast, and whatever the leftover, they could use it for their own marriage, sell it to the people. Jesus, when the Jesus gives, he gives abundantly. He gives us life, not just any life, eternal life, and far more. This was more than simple miracle of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that 6 empty water pots were there at the manner of purification, which signified Old Testament, the law. You always have to wash your hand before you do anything, otherwise it's considered unclean. If you come from the outside market, before you have a meal, you have to wash your hand. Originally, it started with just regular washing hand, but the Jews made it into a particular style, which we're going to talk about more. And this water pot was for that, purification. In the Old Testament, the nation is pictured as married to God. Nation Israel was married to God. However, that nation Israel, she was not very faithful to God, always committing adultery with other nation's religion. The wine in the Bible is considered joy. It ran out. All that Israel had left was the 6 empty water pots that signified the law. They held the water for the external washing, but they could provide nothing for the internal cleaning and joy. In this miracle, the Lord brought the fullness where there was emptiness, and joy where there was disappointment, and something internal for that which was only external. Some Bible teacher would go say, well, that, you know, that wine is not really wine. It was grape juice. I will not go there. Wine is wine. Good wine is good wine, not good grape juice. Okay, let's grant that their wine, because their water was so bad, was really make the people sick. Remember when the Apostle John told his protege, Timothy, for your stomach's sake, drink some wine mixed with the grapefruit. Not grapefruit, grape. Make it into wine. However, their content alcohol was much, much lower. But they don't just drink the grape juice, they drank actual wine. As we read, when the guest was well drunk, that means they were actually walking side to side. You know, oh, Shifa, I had only one drink. Yeah, right. Some Christians insist that this, we should not make it as real wine. That might encourage people to drinking alcohol. Or some people, some Christians who are drinking, use this particular verse. See, God made water to wine, so I'm allowed to drink wine. Well, since you said you're going to do everything what Jesus said, how about this? Let's go to Luke chapter 22. By the way, if you're thinking about that kind of excuse to me, you better do your Bible study far more. Luke 22, verse 18. This is what Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this is in red letter. For I say to you, I will not what? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Okay, so if you're going to do everything what Jesus said, okay, Jesus said he will not drink, then you should not drink either. This is not to encourage people to drink wine. And some people say, well, I'm drinking wine because antioxidant. It's good for my heart. Guess what? You drink grape juice, it does the exact same thing. It's much, much cheaper. And nobody will give you a ticket for drinking grape juice. Please note what the verse 11 says. This beginning of the sign Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, this is the first miracle Jesus did. It means there is no other miracle before. All four Gospels, they connect with each other and they support each other. They don't contradict. You hear me? They don't contradict. I'm sure many of you heard the Gospel of Peter or Gospel of Thomas. They are known as apocryphal book, and they are not canonized, which means they are not included in the part of the New Testament. They have some fanciful stories about Jesus Christ that happened before the public ministry. When the Apostle John said this was the first miracle, that means there was nothing happened previously. You agree? First means first, right? If this was the first, but there was a couple more, then it's not first. Let me give you a couple of examples what the Gospel of Peter and Gospel of Thomas says. Child, Jesus made a clay bird and then made it come to fly, and it flew away. Okay. And then child Jesus was out in the playground one time, and he got mad at the kid and cursed him, the kid fell down dead, and then Jesus raised him from the dead. Yeah. If you believe that, I have ocean front to sell it to you in around the Sarita and Green Valley. This is one of the many reasons why the Gospel of Peter and the Gospel of Thomas are not included in the New Testament. Jesus performed a miracle, and his disciples believed in him all the more. That is what this book is all about. Remember, at the beginning of this book, when I made the introduction, I said you can summarize the entire book of John, all 21 chapters, in one word. What is that word? Come on. Huh? Remember. No, that's Deuteronomy. Faith. No. What?
Believe.
Thank you. Believe. Oh, That's the wrong one. My bad. I was thinking Deuteronomy. Believe. Let's make one application. Whatever Jesus tells us to do through the Bible, we should do it. Just do it. Because He is our what? Master. Let's stand up and pray. But this time I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. If you've been fighting against God, and you knew what he wants you to do. And the Word of God clearly says what you should do. And you are doing it against His will. Whatever you want. That proves you are wrong. As Mary said, whatever He says to do, do it. Stop fighting. Stop arguing against God. Whatever it takes for you to make it right with Him, please do it. Take a brief moment. Ask God to forgive you and make it right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we again commit our lives to you and asking you to guide us with your strong, righteous right arm that we may walk in the path that please you, do the things that please you, and think the things that please you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.